This morning, as we come to the close of our study of Hosea, I want you to know that it's been my sincere prayer that God, through his word, has been magnified before you. I have been praying that through Hosea, you would see God in a greater degree of his glory. Jehovah is an awesome God. In fact, Jehovah is the awesome God who in and of himself is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And all the church said, amen. And of course, then to think that in his perfect righteousness, he cares for imperfect, sinful people like us. Though we have been unfaithful to him, yet he is faithful. He is faithful to himself in saving a people whom he knew would betray him. God then is faithful in all things to correct, to discipline and judge, and to save, heal, and restore. He is faithful in love. God is faithful in righteousness. God is faithful in justice. He is faithful to save. And this is the message of Hosea. God is faithful. Amen. Now, as we learned, the first three chapters of the book tell of Hosea's marriage to Gomer. God, having his prophet willingly marry a woman whom he knew would be unfaithful, he also had Hosea discipline and then redeem his wife. Through this, God teaches us of his unfailing love for his chosen nation Israel and by application for all his people. The following chapters then, chapters 4 through the end, tell of Israel's sin, God's coming judgment, and the hope of redemption. This morning, we conclude this study by considering chapters 11 through 14. And by the way, as many are always curious about what we will study next, and as some prepare for the upcoming study by reading the text and then praying for the teaching pastor, I can tell you that for the next 3 weeks, Pastor Jeremy will preach through the book of Nahum. Then on October 22nd, we will celebrate Missions Sunday. That's always a special day for us. And then after that, Pastor Sean will preach through Zephaniah. While these man the pulpit, I'm going to be teaching Pastor Sean's class. A few weeks ago, Pastor Sean asked me what I was going to name my study, and I told him I hadn't decided, so he has been rightly saying that I'm going to preach on Christian stewardship. But this week I decided on a title, and it is Saving Your Money or When Your Money Gets Saved. I will cover topics such as money as a means of glorifying God, and under that heading we will talk about how to get poor quick and how to get rich slow, and so on, all from the scripture. And no, I'm not becoming a prosperity gospel preacher. I want to be a biblical preacher. Amen? The truth is our concern. Yeah, amen. Please open your Bibles to Hosea 11. You'll want to keep your Bibles open as we consider the last four chapters. In chapter 11, we will reflect upon God's agape. In chapter 12, Jacob's Bethel. Chapter 13, Israel's craftsmen. And chapter 14, our discernment. So we have A, B, C, and D. God's agape, Jacob's Bethel, Israel's craftsmen, and our discernment. Lord, I pray, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart and mind to discern that you are indeed the faithful God, our faithful Father, and most worthy of our faithful love in return. Amen. Let us consider the agape love of God, Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Here we see, hear, and know of the tender love of God. God loves Israel as a father loves his own dear son. God loved Israel in his youth. Having set his love on him, God brought Israel into being. We parents, though we are fallen and imperfect, we can identify somewhat with this expression of God's love. Every true parent loves their child even before they are born. I recall when my Cindy and I first heard that we were expecting our second child, that evening I held my little 1 year, 7 month old Carissa, and I began to consider the depth of my love for Carissa. And my love for her was so overwhelming that for a moment I thought that I could not possibly possess the capacity to love another one like I loved her. Yet immediately at that same moment, the fact that we had another child gripped me, And I was filled with that same love for our newly forming Rachel. And for Angela and Charity, that deep love was there even as God knit them together in their mother's womb. And let me say this, and even the child that was miscarried, how I loved and do love that dear child. Before our children are born, we love them, and having plans for them and hopes for them, we desire their best in God. And yet that's us, imperfect parents. But God is the perfect Heavenly Father who, in His great agape love, brought out Israel out of Egypt to give Israel a new life and a new hope, a new place, a land of His own, and blessings of His own. We might ask, why did God choose Israel? Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9 tells us why God chose to love Israel. He said, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." That word holy meaning you're set apart to me. I set you apart. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession, chosen you out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord set His love on you because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that your Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness. God didn't love Israel because of anything Israel was. But God loved Israel because He is God. Israel was not God's son by birth, but by choice. God's love for Israel is so strong that though chosen by election, still God refers to Israel as His firstborn. If you will, God walked into the nursery of this world, and amongst all the pitiful orphans, He looked at Israel and said, "This is my son." And this is the most beautiful picture of agape love, that love of the will that depends not upon its object, but upon the one who chooses to love. Why did God love Israel as a son? Because God chose to love Israel as a son. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, how much did God love Israel? When in captivity, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, Exodus 4, 22 and 23, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now there we get a picture of how much God loves Israel. I chose Israel. I'm calling Israel my son, my firstborn. "So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." You get a picture of how much God loves His own? "Pharaoh, you are a man, but I am the Lord God. You will not keep my son from me, and you will not keep him under the burden of your oppressive slavery. My son will be set free. As you kept my treasure from me, I will take your treasure from you." And God did. God freed Israel. The Lord says to us today, Romans 8, 14 through 16, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Do you see how God loves those upon whom He sets His love? He loves us, church, not because we are many, not because we are strong, not because of our intellect. He loves us because He is God, and He chose to love us. And I'm really happy for that. I'm so happy for that. I'm loved by God because He chose to love me, not because of anything I've done. The burden to do what is right or to try to win God's love is gone from me because He says, "I chose you. I love you. You are my son." With what zealous passion, with what great and perfect agape does God love us upon whom he chooses to set his love. As the song says, he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. How great your affections are for me. We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Amen. In the perfect passion of agape, God says, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Well, how did Israel respond to the father? Verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them, they kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. The more God, through his prophets, called Israel to himself, the more Israel went from him. Going their own way, they kept on following false gods such as Baals and making sacrifice to them. The picture is of a loving father calling his child to himself, come, come, let's go together, let's be together. But then the child rebels and goes his own way, and the more the father calls his child, the more the child runs even deeper into rebellion. You see, the child who does not understand the depth of the love of their father will run from him. They will fear his voice when they continue in sin rather than clinging to him. Puritan John Owen wrote, so long as the father is seen as harsh, judging, and condemning, the soul is filled with fear and dread every time the father calls. So in Scripture we read of sinners fleeing and hiding from God. But when God, who is the Father, is seen as the Father he is, filled with agape, the soul then is filled with love for the Father in return, and that soul runs to the Father. I addressed the children this morning, those who were under the roof of their parents. As your parents call you to do what is right before God, it is of love for you. And let me tell you, it is of a love for you, a love of a depth that you, not being a parent, do not yet comprehend. And all the parents said, we've all learned that. There is a love we do not know until we become a parent. Then we find a depth of love we've never known. You, child, under your parents' roof, when your parents call you to follow after Christ, they do it of love, and they do it of a depth of love that you do not yet comprehend. Now, they may be angered at your sin, but that's because they love you. And by the way, why not be angered? God is angered by your sin. We hate sin because it is an offense before the holy God and because it is devastating to you. What Christian parent is not grieved by their child's rebellion because they see it ruining the child? Yet so often the children are like Israel. The more you defy your parents, the more they call to you, the more you defy your parents. What a terrible, terrible downward cycle. How heartbreaking it is for a mother who through birth offered her life to give you life, to then see you run off with others who have no idea what love is. Oh, they talk about love. They say, I love you, but they don't know about the agape love of God. Others may say they love you, but they haven't been to the door of death to give you life. Your father loved you when you were conceived and has worked to provide for your life for 10, 15, 20 years, sacrificing his time, his day, his life, providing for your life. Others will love you for what you offer them, but your parents love you because they love you. How does God respond as his rebelling son Israel runs off to sacrifice to false gods who do not love him and have no life to lay down for him? In great heartbreak, God says, verses 3 and 4, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from the jaws. I bent down and fed them. This is such a beautiful picture of the care of a father for his child. It is God who loves you so, and it is God who's given you parents who love you so. It is God who loves you so. It is God who gave his son for you. It is God who gave you life. It is God who has nourished you and gives you breath even at this moment. If you're eating, if you eat, God is the one who feeds you. No, Pastor, I have a good job. And God is the one who gave you a good job and the ability to go up and work that job. After such a splendid childhood, so loved and secured in his father's house, now in rebellion, denying his father, going his own way, Israel is chasing after those who do not love. So the Lord says, you're going to be taken captive by Assyria because you run off from me. You've run into trouble. Israel could have turned back to God. That's why this book is here saying, I'm warning you. I'm calling you back to myself. They could have run back to God. They could have returned to God. But rather than heeding God's cry, Israel ran further from God. It is insanity. It is insanity. Why leave the love and safety of the Father's house? Why cast yourself to those who do not love you? Why run from safety to danger, from love to ruin? For Israel, the Assyrians would bring death and destruction. Their gated cities would not protect them. Why this devastation? Why? Though the prophets called them to turn to God, none of them would exalt God. They would not recognize God as the loving Father he is. They would rather worship dead idols than the living God. Many have come to us after they have been ravaged by sin, and they say something like, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew I was defying God. I knew my parents were right. I knew the advice of the church was right. But I rebelled anyway. I didn't care. And now, torn by sin, my sin has punish me. I'm being punished for my sin. I have no one to blame but myself. Listen, you don't have to become one of them. Now, thank God that God restores the sinner, amen? But you don't have to become like that. I tell you, week after week, when the elders pray and the staff prays on Tuesdays and Thursdays, week after week, as we open up our directory and we pray for a page of names there, and we pray for your children, we pray, Lord, we pray that these children will never turn from you, but they will follow you all the days of their life, that they will not have to taste of the depths of sin, but that they will know you and they will serve you. We pray this constantly. Beloved, come to God, know him. And if you haven't gotten deep into sin, all of our sin is deep, but you haven't gone wayward, stay with God. Don't become one of those who say, I knew better, but I went ahead and jumped into hell anyway. Turn to God now. Exalt God. Recognize him as your loving heavenly Father. Find peace and safety in his arms. Listen, he will feed your soul. He will comfort your soul. He will take you in his arms. He will heal your soul. But Israel would not exalt him. He would not recognize God as his Father, so destruction would come. Yet even in this, listen to the expression of God toward his beloved Israel. And you know, I quote this scripture all the time, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, right? Listen to this, how God cares for Israel, though she goes astray. Verses 8 and on. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. The heartbreak of God. How heart-wrenching. After all God has done for Israel, after all his promises to love, why would God turn to Israel this way and be broken over the discipline, the punishment that is coming upon her? Because God is God and not a man. He alone is the Holy One in our midst. Just as God will never end, neither will his agape love ever end. He cares for his loved ones even when he disciplines them, even when he punishes them. We could say here, like some of our parents have said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And this is what God is saying. I want you to know this tears me apart. It is not what I want for you, Israel. It is not what I want for you, beloved. I don't want judgment to come upon you. Anger may come, punishment may come, judgment may come, estrangement may come, sin may ravage, but let me tell you, agape endures. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape bears all things. Agape endures all things. Agape never fails. Faith, hope, agape, these three abide, but the greatest of these is agape. God is love. Though rebelling Israel brings severe judgment upon himself, yet God will restore the nation. This is God's agape. This is how he agapes his elect. Will you believe upon him through faith in his son Jesus? It is by God's agape love for you who have been unfaithful to God that Christ Jesus suffered the cross. Though you have been unfaithful to him, yet he is faithful to love. Enough of the heartbreak. Enough of the wandering. Enough of the trials. Enough of the torment. Enough of the anger and fighting. Enough of the ruin. Turn to God now. Love him. He first loved you. Consider God's agape. Now let us turn to Jacob's Bethel. At 12:2, the Lord says that he has a charge against Judah, the southern kingdom. Indeed, Judah was not far behind Israel in forsaking the Lord. To teach Judah to repent and turn again to God, the Lord warned, saying he would, 12:2b, punish Jacob according to his ways. So he says, I have something against Judah. I will punish Jacob according to his ways. I will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. These verses concerning Jacob take us back to Genesis 25 and mostly through chapter 36, although Jacob's story runs through the end of Genesis. But these verses in Hosea really concern Jacob in his early half of his life. The Lord is here telling Judah to learn from the life of their ancestor, Jacob. Remember Jacob. As God repaid Jacob according to his deeds, so will God repay them. Jacob was born a heel grabber, a deceiver, always after something that wasn't his. Jacob brought great trials upon himself, and so will Judah if she doesn't turn again to God. Do you remember Jacob was born, the twin grasping his brother Esau's heel? Later then, he deceived his father Isaac into giving him Esau's birthright. By this, Jacob brought himself into great danger, and fleeing for his life, he came to a certain place where he fell asleep and had a dream. Remember the dream of the angels going up and down the ladder? It was then that the Lord told Jacob that he would bless him. Now, isn't this stunning? Jacob is the deceiver, the heel grabber. He deceives his father Isaac and gets Esau's blessing. And he's fleeing for his life, and God says, I'm going to bless you. What is that? That is God setting his love on someone. That is the agape of God. Remember what I said about agape? It's a love of the will. It's a love of choice. And whom God sets his love on, he sets his love on. God has his purposes. God is saying to Jacob, I'm going to use you for my purposes, you deceiver. You're going to have some hard times, Jacob, because you've sinned. Nevertheless, I'm going to redeem you. It was then that the Lord told Jacob that he would bless him and his ancestors and bring him back to this place. When Jacob arose, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he named the place Bethel, house of God. Interesting, Jacob had some learning to do still, don't we all? Here God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your ancestors. I'm going to be with you. And listen to how Jacob responds. Apparently not trusting God and his word, not trusting for God and his grace, Jacob then thought he should try to be what he was, a heel grabber, and try to manipulate God. So he says in Genesis 28, 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now, if God just said he's going to be with you, would you then turn around and say, well, if God will be with me? Would you do that? I'd say, thanks be to God. He's going to be with me. If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. That's bizarre to me. I might talk about this verse when I'm talking about biblical stewardship, by the way. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. Well, how magnanimous, Jacob. Israel, with Judah falling close behind, was like their great-great-great-great-grandpappy Jacob. In so much that they were heel-grabbing deceivers who, even with God's promise of love, instead of trusting him, sought to bargain with God. We saw that in chapter 6 when I taught of the repentance that isn't. Jacob, rather than trusting in God, sought to negotiate with God for the blessings God already promised. Why not just trust God? Oh, we're so like Jacob. We want to negotiate with God. Well, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. He's God. Why don't you just do what he says? We're all like Jacob. And as I've said before, God doesn't want your stuff. He owns it all. Your stuff is his stuff. He wants you. He doesn't need gifts from our filthy hands. He wants us to wash our hands, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. That is, repent. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us. He wants our love, our loyalty, our worship. He doesn't need what money can buy. He desires us, that we would love him. Quit negotiating with God. Bow before him in humble repentance, and I tell you, test the Lord and see if it's not true. He will bless you. Many years after that, Jacob was in servitude to his father-in-law, Laban. I thought about teaching a sermon on servitude to your father-in-law. But I might be like Laban, who deceived and falsely accused Jacob. You sow what you reap, don't you? Jacob sought to return to make peace with Esau. After all those years, Jacob's working under Laban. He's deceived. Laban then even accuses him when Jacob is leaving. But after all those years, Jacob seeks to return to make peace with Esau, to go back to his father's land. And I want to say something here. How costly is sin? Oh, I mean, we jump into sin and it takes 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years to come to reconciliation. Why not come to reconciliation today? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait 20 years. You know how many people I've gone to when they're dying? And they say, Pastor, I wasted my life. Somebody ought to write a book. Don't waste your life. He's going to make peace with Esau. While on his way, Jacob comes to the river Jabbok, modern-day Wadi Zirka. It was there that he wrestled with the angel, pleading for the blessings of God. You can read about that, Genesis. The Bible tells us that the angel wounded his hip. Jacob would walk with a limp the rest of his life. But also that angel pronounced God's blessing upon him. No longer would he be Jacob, but Israel. His name was changed from hill grabber to he who struggles with God, yet God prevails. This time, Jacob offers no empty vow, does he? He simply believes God. He trusts God. Well, immediately after that, Jacob was reconciled with Esau, and then the Lord told him to return to Bethel. Genesis 35:2 says, so Jacob said to his household, they're going to Bethel. Jacob says to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments and let us rise and go to Bethel. You know what they did with all that foreign god stuff? They buried it by a tree. They left it behind. Went up to Bethel. He said, I'll make an altar there to God who answered me in my day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. There has been a change in Jacob's heart. At Bethel, God appeared to Jacob and said, verse 10, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. God simply affirming what the angel said. And then the Lord says, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. We're that company, by the way. And kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. What is God saying to Judah and Israel and all of us through Hosea's account of Jacob? What's he saying? What's his purpose here? Listen, Hosea 12, 4 through 6. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord of hosts. The Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God. You're just like Jacob, your forefather. It's time now to come back to Bethel. It's time to come to the house of God. It's time to come to your father's house. The Lord is saying, learn from Jacob's Bethel. Return to the house of the Lord. Learn your lesson as did Jacob. Though you are so like him in deceit and lies, yet return to me. I set my love on you. Return to me. Come to Bethel. Come in repentance, forsaking your gods. Bury them. Do not come to me as one who bargains for my favor, as if my love can be bought. What kind of a God do you think he is? My agape can't be bought, for my agape is already settled in my heart. Return to me, O prodigal. Come home, I will bless you. I will save you by grace, even, yes, the vilest sinner. We have to move quickly to chapter 13. I'll just speak of a little portion here, and we're going to quickly learn of Israel's craftsmen. Hosea 13, 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more. They make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. What an offense. Can you imagine on a holiday, making some great sacrifice and giving a child a present. Let's say you give him a game of Monopoly. That was one of my favorite games when I was a kid because it involved money. Monopoly. And the child unwraps it. They say, "Oh, thank you, Monopoly. Monopoly, you're so wonderful." No, they should turn to you and say, "Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift." What an offense not to recognize the gift giver for who he is, the creator for who he is. God the Father loved them in their youth, blessed them with abundance, even hand-fed them, yet Israel turned from the living God to have their craftsmen fashion idols for their worship. They took more care in fashioning those idols than they did in even considering who God is. Rather than bowing before the one true God, the God of their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they worshiped images of calves, sacrificing and kissing those dead idols. They worshiped their own creations rather than their creator. Israel's craftsmen fashioned idols for worship. And so often we're just like them as we try to fashion a God to our liking. We don't want a God who judges, so we turn from him. Follow after other gods who we say are kinder and gentler and more loving. But as we do so, we come under God's judgment. We don't want a God of agape who calls us to himself, so we run from him and find ourselves outside his blessing, running with those who do not love. We, like Israel, become proud in our prosperity, actually thinking it as our prosperity rather than recognizing that God is the one who blesses us. Our prosperity is his prosperity, loaned to us. God says of idolatrous Israel, verses 4 through 6, "Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any gods except me." Isn't that what he said? "For there is no Savior besides me." There isn't a Savior besides him. "I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me." Well, I'll say it again. That sure looks like the United States of America to me. Only God through Christ saves the soul, yet in giving ourselves to others, we condemn our soul. Like Hosea cared for wayward Gomer, God took Israel out of Egypt and cared for Israel in the wilderness and through the drought. Israel has craftsmen fashioning idols for worship then? You kiss idols instead of me? Because I have satisfied your bellies, you have forgotten me and worship Baal as if that dead idol made by human hands supplies your food? This is an outrage. And he says, verse 9, "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help." How many times have you been talking to someone and they don't really recognize who's for them and who's against them? We say to them, "You need to understand who your friends are and who your enemies are. Because you're deceived by your enemies and you think they're your friends." Israel has a helper, the help, God, and they turn against them. "You are against me, against your help. Where now is your king? You wanted a human king? Okay, you got him. Where is your king that he may save you in all your cities?" Verse 14, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I ransom these people from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Oh, death, where are your thorns? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight." The Lord warns, saying, "I'm not going to save you from death. I would if you return to me, but I'm not going to. Not now. Not unless you turn to me. I won't save you from death. Let your golden calf save you from the grave if it can. Let the idol you fall before and worship save you from the thorns of death if it can. Let that idol you kiss save you from the sting of the grave if it can. But it can't, and I won't. Due to the wrath you have stored up for yourself, having denied me repeatedly, refusing to repent, and acknowledge me as God your Father, you will not see my compassion. Now, dear souls, what is your idol? Come on, what is it? Think about it. What's your idol? What do you put before God? What is more important to you than God, than obedience to God? For what do you exchange for your soul? For what is it in this world that you're willing to say, you're not my God, you're not my Father, I'm going the other way? Oh, I know you gave me life, but I don't care. I'm going the other way. I know you fed me all these years, but I don't care. I know you give me my very breath at this moment, but I don't care. I'm going to take all the blessings you've given me, and I'm going to run away with them and use them as a means to serve some other. Will you acknowledge the Lord now? Will you cast down your idols and fall before God? Be like Jacob and at last appeal to God for his mercy and grace. Men are mere craftsmen, but God is creator. He is the only Savior. He is your only help. There is no other who can save your soul. Are you against your help? Are you against your only help, the Lord God who gave his Son for you? If so, if you're against him, then who will save you from the grave and its awful end? Consider the brevity of life and your soul before God. We have heard of God's agape, Jacob's Bethel, and Israel's craftsmen. Let us now consider our discernment. Our discernment. I want to ask you, what more do you need to hear? Israel, Judah, sir, ma'am, young person, child, what more do you need to hear before you will discern that the way of the Lord is right? Here, as definite as Israel's judgment sounds, the Lord still is calling her to himself. As long as you have breath, you can return to God. But I tell you, I don't know if I'll draw my next. Do you? The Lord says in 14:1, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Repentance of sin requires the discernment that we have all stumbled for no other reason than because of our own iniquity. Quit blaming everybody else. It's their fault. It's my parents' fault. It's God's fault. God, why did you make me like this? Quit blaming everybody else and start confessing your own sinfulness. You must discern your sin, not only in general, but specifically. Come to your senses, man. Come to your senses, sons and daughters. Be prudent. Discern the desperate condition of your soul and return to the God who agape loves you. The Lord says, verse 2, "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." God, take away all my iniquity and receive me graciously, O God. By your grace, save me. Oh, this is really different from the feigned repentance of chapter 6. Listen to what they said there. "Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as dawn. He will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." What are they doing? They're presuming upon God. And I ask this one thing, where is their confession of sin? It's not there. You remember that? I don't know, maybe it still is published. There was a cartoon called The Family Circle. Y'all remember that years ago? Family Circle. And it would always, love is this and love is that. And one time it says, love is never having to say you're sorry. That's as unbiblical as you can get. Tell that to God. You know, God, If you love me, I'd never have to say I'm sorry. It is because God loves us that we have to humble ourselves and come before him confessing our sin. And why is it important to God that we confess our sin? For then he can be faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Repentance. The truly repentant must take words with them as they return to the Lord. They must confess their sin, saying, "Take away all my iniquity. Save me by your grace." Church, this is not mere formula. Do we get that? Chapter 6 is about formula. This chapter, no, not formula. True repentance. Because this, "Take away all my iniquity, save me by your grace," cast ourselves fully dependent upon God to cleanse us of our sin. These words must flow then, be of the overflow of a sincere heart before God. We must genuinely appeal to God from the heart, as did David. Remember David's prayer, Psalm 51? "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He didn't say, "Well, God, show me some favor here because I'm the king of Israel, you know. After all, for the most part, I was a pretty good guy. And remember how I killed the lion and slew Goliath? Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge." David was saying there, the way of the Lord is right. My way hasn't been. God tells Israel to repent, confessing specific sin, saying, "We trusted in Israel, but verse 3 is, we trusted in Assyria, but verse 3, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the works of our hands." We're not going to worship those idols the craftsman made. Forget the idols we commissioned the craftsman to make. We repent and no longer call them God, for in you, O God our Father, in you alone the orphan finds mercy. That's a direct reference to the agape love of God. Going into the orphanage and saying, "This one, you alone, Lord, in you alone the orphan finds mercy. O God, we are orphans. Adopt us. Bring us to Bethel again." And the Lord responds, verses 4 and 5, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. Turn to me. I will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins." And not just to forgive you, but then to bless you. As I said, in weeks gone by, the love of God remains. The God of agape gave his son to the cross so as to redeem the repentant sinner. In agape, God gave Christ his son to pay the debt of our sin, and through Christ Jesus, he restores the repentant soul. God is faithful, and listen, he's just a breath away. Come, bring words, confess your sin, cast yourselves upon his mercy. God is faithful. Return to him. Many think that Hosea is a book about judgment. And indeed, Hosea tells of the judgment that comes upon those who deny the loving God. But I want to tell you, they are wrong in that this book is not about judgment, but about the faithful God who saves. Who saves us from the coming judgment. This book is about the salvation that God brings to all who return to him. And indeed, Hosea's name means what? Salvation. This book is about salvation from judgment to life in Christ. See how God loves? So then, verse 9, Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. I implore you, discern the truth of this book. God is right in all his ways. Will you return to him to walk in his righteous ways and live? Or will you reject him and die in your sin? It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And listen, for the unrepentant sinner, the Lord says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. The Lord is saying there, the unrepentant sinner will face death, and death will sting them, and death will prick them, because his compassion will be hidden from them. But listen to what he says for the repentant soul. This is how Paul applies the verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wayward child, return to the house of the Lord through faith in Christ Jesus. Father awaits you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Be gracious to us, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out, Lord, our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin, for we know our transgressions. Our sin, O God, is ever before us. Against you and you alone, Lord, have we sinned, and we have done what is evil in your sight. You are right in all your ways. You are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Heavenly Father, though we were born sinners, you desire truth in our innermost being. Make us to discern wisdom in our innermost being. Purify us through the blood of Christ, and we will be clean. Wash us, and we will be water whiter than snow. Hide not your face from compassion, but hide your face, O Lord, from our sins, and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us, but restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain in us a willing spirit. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise we would give it, but you are not pleased with burnt offerings. Lord, we know that the sacrifices that please you are a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. You will not turn away. So we bow. We come before you humbled and broken. We seek your mercy and your grace. You are our only hope, our only Savior. Save us now through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in Christ's name that we plead. Amen.